firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why do good people suffer? That's what we're talking about today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm excited for you to hop aboard the Bible bus today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, continues our study in the Old Testament book of Job. If you're new to Through the Bible, welcome. We're so glad to have you part of our listening family that spans more than 160 countries and speaks more than 120 languages around the world. And as you begin this journey, there are a few things that we think will be helpful for you to know. First, this five-year tour of the Bible alternates between the Old and New Testaments, teaching from every book and every chapter. And as I mentioned, we're currently in Job, but it really doesn't matter where you start. You just hop aboard, and in 5 years, you'll make it through the whole Bible. How many people can even say that? Second, we provide a free resource called Briefing the Bible, and that helps you get the most out of each lesson. It contains Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for every book in our five-year study. If you want to download a complete copy, you can visit us at ttb.org/briefing the Bible, or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put an abridged copy in the mail to you. Third, if you'd like to listen on the go, visit our website at ttb.org/listen to check out your many listening options, from apps to podcasts, radio station listings, and more. Dr. McGee's studies are available in a format that we hope works for you. ttb.org is also the place where you can catch up on messages that you've missed, or a great place to direct friends so that they can listen with you. Last, no matter how long you've been on the Bible bus, that's what Dr. McGee nicknamed this five-year study, we'd love to hear from you. Is there a specific lesson or passage that we've studied that maybe's changed your thinking? How's God using our studies together to grow your faith? Well, we'd love to hear your stories. For example, a listener named Michael in Maine recently shared this with us. I'm a truck driver and share vehicles with various drivers. Early one morning, I jumped into a truck that was recently vacated by a retired minister. The radio was on, so I left it that way while I hooked up my trailer and headed down the road. The person talking on the radio had a funny accent and was reading and talking about the Bible, something I hadn't thought about in years. I started tuning in at 2 every morning if I was in the truck. As I listened to Dr. McGee, questions filled my mind, and I knew something was missing. Through a friend, I was invited to a local church that preaches directly from God's Word, and this led me to being saved and giving my life to God. It's been a long 15-year journey, all thanks to a radio left on and a great voice to listen to. Thank you, Dr. McGee, and Through the Bible, you started me off on my greatest journey yet. Well, thanks, Michael, for writing to us and for faithfully joining us on the Bible bus. And then here's a letter. This is from Jerome in Los Angeles. I was at one of the lowest points of my life. I turned on the radio and heard Dr. McGee preaching through the book of Jeremiah. Even though I am Jewish, I had never heard the Bible that way before. For weeks, I listened to him teach about the weeping prophet, and I wanted to know more. I ended up buying a Bible, and a few months later was invited to church. I would go every once in a while, and finally, a few years later, I gave my life to Christ. I began reading the Bible more and more and continued to be encouraged by Dr. McGee's sermons. Since then, I have been called to the ministry. I'm in seminary and am an assistant pastor at a local church. Thank you for this ministry. What a blessing it is. And isn't that a great letter? Thanks, Jerome. Thanks for contacting us, and I pray the blessings on your ministry as you share God's word with others. So what's your story? Why don't you share it by leaving a message on our Facebook page or send an email to BibleBus@ttb.org. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that no matter what we're going through, we can rest in the promise that you are with us. As we study the life of Job, help us to trust you more and rest in the knowledge that you're working in our lives for your good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're back today at the 20th chapter of the book of Job. I hope you have your Bible and that you'll turn there with us. And we see now the second discourse of Zophar. And this is the last time we're going to hear from this boy. And I would say we've heard from him enough. Now, you remember who Zophar is. He's the legalist. He says God works according to law and measure. And he asks what is known as the scientific mind. You've got a port and a test tube, and it'll always come out this way. You've got to look at it under the microscope, and you always find it works this way. He is the one that says that you can't change these things and never be changed. All things continue as they have from the foundation of the world. He knows nothing, actually, of the grace of God. And so he comes on, and he comes on strong. He is actually less impressive this time around than he was before. But he's more brutal and cruel than he was before. He's a hard slugger, and he's hitting hard because of the fact that he realizes that this may be his last time around. And for that reason, he's pouring out all that he's got to pour out, which is actually not very much. He actually introduces nothing new. He rests upon his seniority, and he resorts to the same legalism he used before. He'll hold to the theory that Job is a very wicked person because of the law that the wicked must be punished. And that's what he's going to talk about here. Now, I'll read again, as we just got our foot in the door last time of this chapter. I'm reading chapter 20 now, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer." In other words, he says he's capable of answering. He has the capability. Sounds like a politician running for office. Never heard of a man running for office that didn't tell you he was qualified. Fact of the matter is, he always said he's more qualified than his opponent. And he doesn't mind telling you that. And when a man says that, of course, I don't care who he is, he does lack a little modesty. Now, this man comes on like that. Now, will you listen to him, because he's going to come on with this same type of an argument. And he says that he's going to repeat an age-established fact. And what is that? Well, here we are. "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth?" Oh, here we come, friends. This is a scientific conclusion. He's poured it in the test tube of the past. And it's true that the triumphing of the wicked is short. Did you know that, by the way? And that's a age-established fact, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Well, may I say to you, it's owing to how long short is that we're talking about, and how long is a moment? What is the length of it? I've seen the wicked that have been holding on a long time, and the hypocrite, but finally he does come to judgment. But Zophar may be stretching a point right here. He says, "Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach into the clouds." He's dramatic also. This language is tremendous in the book of Job, friends. All great writers, they have acquainted themselves with the book of Job. May not know much about the Bible, but they seem to have read Job. "Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he?" Now, that is going to happen. Some of the young people say today, not only, where is Hitler, but who is he? They don't recall him at all. And that first Kaiser, by the Kaiser Wilhelm, when I was just a little boy, I thought he was the devil incarnate, the way they talked about him. And he's gone. All of them are gone. But they had a long moment. They sure lived it up when they were down here. "He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore the good. Now, you know that, very candidly, man is the greatest failure in God's universe, as far as I can tell. And one of the explanations of it is the brevity of man. They tell about how old these rocks are, even these old rocks that came from the moon. But man hadn't been around that long. Man's a Johnny come lately. And friends, if there's not an eternity ahead of us, man is the most colossal failure that God ever made. That's just one of the reasons, because of the brevity of the life of man. And that would be true of anyone except a child of God. Someone, in fact, the late Dr. Bill Anderson in Dallas, Texas, he's a great preacher. He was a great inspiration to me as a student. He one day met one of his deacons on the street, and he always had come up with an unusual one. He said to him, called him by his first name, he says, you know, said, suppose when we get to heaven or get in God's presence, we find out this Christian life wasn't the life after all that we needed. Actually, that ended it all, to tell the truth. What would be your viewpoint? And this deacon looked him right straight in the eye, and he says, you know, Bill, if we get to heaven and find out that all this business of the Christian life was just nothing in the world but our own imagination, I'm going to say to the Lord, it was very much worthwhile. It was worth it all. But you see, even then, there is a little tug at the heart of disappointment, if that is all. Why? Because we want eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts because it's there. And man's going to move on a little farther. But it is true that wickedness must be punished. Now, this man goes into so much here that I'd like to go into, but I feel like that it'd be better for us to move on, as actually Zophar really does not add anything new. And I think we can pretty much sum up what he's saying here. And if you'll notice, he's calling Job not only wicked, but a hypocrite. And he says that this individual, he may attain eminence, but that just simply means his fall is going to be greater. And he's suggesting that that's what's happened to Job, and that he's just going to be like fuel, which will be consumed. He's like an evil vision that'll disappear. And evil will touch everything. And even as a sweet morsel, he keeps it under his tongue. And it's going to turn to gall within him. And God is going to compel him to disgorge his unjustly amassed fortune and force him to make restitution to his victims. And although nothing could escape his greed, he's going to be reduced to poverty, and worst of all, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, as he calls it here. And he speaks of it, a fire not blown, treated like that. In other words, he'll become a raging flame, and all of his prosperity will go up in flames, and there'll be no avenue of escape. And then he more or less sums this thing up by saying, this is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. That's verse 29 here in chapter 20. He sums it all up now. Now, that's a pretty bitter dose for a man in Job's condition to take. Now, listen to him. He comes on strong. He's still able to have a comeback. You feel like, though, that it'd be better if he didn't answer from now on, but he's ready to answer, and he's going to defend himself. And actually, what he's saying now here is, he's growing weary of their false charges. And he's now going to appeal to a higher court. And he has to agree the wicked will be punished. But he just has to say it doesn't apply to him at all. And it's not for him. And so he begins by saying here, just give me a little attention. In other words, he says, listen to me and then you can mock on. But Job answered and said, now I'm reading verse 2 of chapter 21, hear diligently my speech and let this be your consolation. In other words, Job, in a sarcastic manner, is saying, I'm going to console you. He says, suffer me that I may speak, and after that I've spoken, mock on. But let me get in my word. But, of course, Job has had plenty of words to say. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Now, he says, I'm not making my complaint to man. I'm appealing to God. Mark me and be astonished. Lay your hand upon your mouth. In other words, he's saying to them, shut up. Even when I remember I'm afraid and trembling take hold upon my flesh, wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Now he says, I want to say this to you, that wicked are not always cut off, but they sometimes attain old age, and their property remains intact, and their children are able to inherit it, and they are numerous. My, they've got an old flock of children, and they dance and are gay and they rejoice, and they're having a good time, they're living it up. And you may say their folly is going to be apparent, but you're mistaken. For like others, they go down to the grave. Their career was not an exclamation that said to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And why should we, they ask insultingly. Well, will you notice now, let me read through here, because Job's got a very good argument going, as you can see. He says here, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Remember, Job was a rancher. He had a lot of cattle. And he says that they are a prosperous cattleman. And I can remember as a boy in West Texas, some of the biggest drunkards that were in the neighborhood were also the biggest ranchers in the neighborhood. And I still see those names today as being ranchers in West Texas. But the old boys that were there in that day, they're gone. And their sons have apparently fallen right along in their footsteps. And they're going to disappear also. But they do prosper. Job's calling attention to that. That disturbed David, by the way. It worried him a great deal. He said, well, I saw the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. But he did find out that finally God moves in judgment. Now, he goes on, he says, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice the sound of the organ. They span their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Now, on a radio network like this, I don't want to call names, but I don't have to call names, because think of the rich in this country today, names that stand for money. In fact, their names spell money, and they're living it up. And they have no reputation for godliness. They've been godless. And we find that they are in politics. They are in high society. They don't seem to suffer as other people suffer at all. May I say to you, that causes you to wonder, does it not? Well, Job is saying the wicked do prosper. And then he goes on, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. These people are godless. That's verse 14, by the way. And then they go on. Verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? That's what this crowd says. And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What could he give us that we can't get for ourselves? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job is saying, I don't belong in that class. I'm not the wicked. What you're saying, if it were true, would not apply to me, and it's not always true of the wicked. And he says, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? And that is an exclamation point. My Bible, I'm not sure why it should be questioned, but either way, Job is saying, that the wicked, they don't seem to have any more problems than the average person has. And when it comes the time to die, they're as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. And death is no respecter of persons, knocks at their door too. And he says, God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. And he is saying this, that what they are saying, their proverbs, not always true. But that doesn't mean God's not going to judge the wicked someday. As one time I heard a friend of mine say to a man that was drunk, he was apologizing for it when he found out we were preachers. And this friend of mine says, don't apologize. Says, you go ahead. You drink it up now, boy, because this is the only place you're going to get it. Where you're going, they don't serve it. So you get all you can right here. I don't blame you for it. And if I were the wicked, I'd live it up. I don't blame them for it. My friend, you better live it up, because this is it. The wicked are going to be judged. And that's what Job is saying. And he is going to reward those that are his own. That is for sure, as far as the word of God is concerned. Now, that's what he's saying here. His eyes shall see his destruction. He shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Now, Job was confident that God was yet to judge them. And the candle of the wicked is going to be put out. There be no question about that. And he concludes this by saying here in verse 30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. And that is true, but it may not be until the great white throne judgment. And God's going to permit it to live it up down here, if that's what he wants. You see, God is gracious. God is long-suffering. And that's the reason Paul could say to the so-called people that thought they were upright. He said to them that God is going to judge those someday that come into his presence. And God is going to be gracious about it. And the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God ought to lead you to repentance. Very fact today that the rich are enjoying it in this country, and they really are, friends. Let's face it. That jet set, they're down at Acapulco part of the time, and they're up in Massachusetts part of the time on the coast there. And then they are in Europe. My, they are really living it up. And God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And he isn't. But he's going to, you see. There is a time coming. The wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. That's something that's not being said much these days. And so that is the thing that Job now is saying in answer to Zophar. And may I say it's a good answer. But he's still justifying himself, you see. There's no thought here of repentance on the part of this man. Now, in chapter 22, Eliphaz comes back for his third and last discourse. I think I said at the second it was his last, but it was the last in that series. Now we come to the third discourse, and this is the last series, as well as Eliphaz's last discourse in this series. Now, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Now, in other words, Job, you sure think a lot of yourself, but what do you suppose God thinks of you? And that, by the way, is not very comforting to a man in the condition that he's in at this particular time. In other words, Eliphaz is putting it like this, if I may turn this around. What he's saying is, you are acting as if God might derive some benefit from your behavior, and that if he were restraining you, lest you might become too strong for him, and he's sort of holding you back for that reason. Well, may I say, he's way out in left field, and this is certainly not comforting a man that at this moment does need help, and he needs light from heaven. Well, we'll have to wait a little later in this discourse, but it's coming, friends. This was a great contest.
Well, we've started round 3, and like the previous 2 rounds, Job's friends are less than comforting. So far, no one can get the upper hand in this contest because they're all wrong. But it won't be long now before we're brought into the light of truth. So you can listen to today's message again at ttb.org. And then while you're there, why don't you head to the resources section and click on the button that says Bible in your language. There you'll find the audio and print versions of God's Word in more than 1,800 languages. You can also download the Bible.is app and take the Bible with you on the go. Again, just visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on the button that says Bible in your language. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we can help direct you. The battle of the minds continues tomorrow. Will round three see a victor, or will it remain a stalemate? Find out tomorrow as the Bible bus rolls along on our five-year journey through the entire Word of God.
To be my own, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.